You're listening to WCNO, Palm City.
May God bless you richly in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston, and I welcome you to our presentation of Follow His Sandals. As this is a Christian radio station, perhaps it goes without saying whose sandals we are endeavoring to follow more closely, but that would be those of our loving Lord Jesus Christ. As I have often said, the last perfect guy blew out of here almost 2,000 years ago. This show is about our working together in the Bible to help each of us more closely follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get started. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. This is Reverend Dave Boston coming to you live from Palm City, Florida, sunny South Florida. And as we were talking about following Jesus, one of the important things to follow Jesus is we've got to have an attitude toward the reading the Bible ourselves. It's just the best way to do it. It's great to hear people teach and go to church and hear things, obviously, and that's amazing. And you can hear tapes and teachings. But at some point, too, you want to get comfortable just reading your Bible. Now, last week we talked about kind of an overview of the Bible, you know, the Old Testament, New Testament, everything. And today I want to follow up with that and talk about the book of Acts and the church epistles. That is a basic understanding of the early history of the church and gives us some great guidelines. Now, obviously, as we talked about last time, the Gospels, the four Gospels, that would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels record Jesus' life on the planet, on earth. It comes from his birth, through his life, his ministries, his miracles and everything, through his death and resurrection. And then after the four Gospels comes the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is very fascinating. And again, we're going to talk about that today. But the book of Acts has a little bit of overlap with the Gospels and then continues on. And we're going to learn some amazing, interesting things. So we're going to start in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. And as I talked about here, this is the very end of the Lord's life. He's actually been crucified and raised from the dead. And if we go to Luke, chapter 24, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found that stone rolled away from the tomb. That was quite a shock, I imagine. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed, I would imagine, right, about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These are, of course, are angels. Many times they're described as men in the Bible. That's how they would have appeared, right? They didn't have the wings. No mention of the wings here, and or harps. And I don't think they were singing either, but that's just me. Okay. And these two messengers of God, two angels were there, and they show up. And then verse 5, then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to earth, they said to them, this is the angels talking, why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? You know, Jesus had prepared him for this, but of course, at the time, and you can read this in the Gospels, it was a very emotional time for the disciples, obviously. You know, here's Jesus. He goes through so much of his life, and he's just ministering and healing and delivering people. You know, demons come against him. He just blows them out of the saddle. He's amazing that way. And people get healed. And when he touches them, they get healed. When things happen, they get healed. You know, they had a storm. There's a record where it's a big storm hits. He calms the sea right then and there. So these disciples who were watching the Lord Jesus, they watched him be victorious all the time. And then toward the end of his time on earth, Jesus starts telling them, hey, look, they're going to come and get me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. And then 3 days up, I'll be good again. But I think the disciples were at a point where they heard the die part. And it was kind of like, what? You gotta die. You never lose. You always win. What's going on here? And I think that's why when here the angels here, now Jesus is raised from the dead by this point in Luke 24. And look at verse 6 again. It says, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Yeah, then they remembered. Okay, that's right. He did say that, didn't he? He did say that, right? Now, let's jump down a little bit to verse 13. Verse 13, and just look at the timing here. Same day, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling when? That same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I mean, this is amazing, right? I mean, Jesus just shows up right with these guys. Now, verse 16, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And I thought about that. Why? Well, we don't really know why, but my best guess is that had these guys known who it was when Jesus appeared, they would have been so excited and so emotional, they might not have heard a word he said. Oh my God, you're alive, you're alive, oh my God. But either way, their eyes were held, they wouldn't know who he was, and Jesus is going to talk to these guys, and you get all the way down to verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I got to see the videotape of that one day. Oh, I hope they recorded that one. Because beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All those Old Testament references, all those Old Testament verses that talked about the Messiah, you know, the coming Messiah, that would have been an amazing teaching. Now it goes on, later that day, you get down to verse 33. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus, what? Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. See, this is Jesus in his resurrected body. He's able to just show up in there. He just shows up. Hi. Right? Peace be to you. And he's going to do a lot of great things. We're going to jump down, though, just to do it. You get all the way down to verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus Christ is referenced a lot in the Old Testament. That's a kind of a theme throughout the whole Old Testament. And then look at verse 45. And he, Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Now think about that. This is Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. There's no record of him saying, look how cool I am. I'm in my resurrected body. Look how cool I am. Look what I can do. I can go over here. I can go over there. No. You know what Jesus does? He opens their understanding that they might understand and comprehend the scriptures. Jesus understood. He's not going to be there. He's going to be resurrected. Jesus knew that. He's going to be ascended up to God, right? He knows that. So he knows that the people, the disciples here, they're going to need to understand the scriptures. They're going to need to understand how this all fits together. And that's what he does. He teaches them that they can comprehend the scriptures. In verse 46, and again, I'm just going to interrupt to say, if you've got a Bible, you know, please open it and follow with me here. We're in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Then he, Jesus, said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now look at verse 49 carefully, please. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you where? City of Jerusalem. Tarry means to wait, right? Wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So the promise of the Father is coming, and what that promise is power from on high, spiritual power. We'll see that in a second, all right? And then verse 50. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. This is called the ascension. He's ascended to heaven, the right hand of God, right? Now, verse 51, it came to pass, when he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Verse 52, and they worshipped him, and they returned where? To Jerusalem. What had Jesus said? Go to Jerusalem. Wait in Jerusalem. So where do they go? They go to Jerusalem with great joy, it says. And they were continuing in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's the end of the book of the Gospel of Luke. Now, as I mentioned to you before, the author of the Bible is God. The different writers, but the author is God. Now, the author is God of the book of Luke, but the writer of the book of Luke is Luke, right? Luke also is the writer of the book of Acts, Acts of the Apostles. Again, God is the author. Luke is the writer. Now, if we go to Acts chapter 1, we're going to see a little bit of overlap between what happened at the end of Luke 24 and what's happening in the first part of Acts. And it's kind of the transition from Jesus being alive on earth and then being resurrected and ascended to the right hand of God. So verse 1, The former account I made, O Theophilus, and Theophilus means beloved of God, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The former account is the Gospel of Luke. The former account I made, he says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Yeah, we saw that in Luke, didn't we? Luke 24. Jesus just shows up with them. And what's he do? He teaches them the Bible. Interestingly, he doesn't do any political work, right? He just teaches them the scriptures. That's what they needed more than anything else, the scriptures. And then verse 4, and this is Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to do what? Wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. Well, remember back in Luke 24, it talked about the promise of the Father. And in verse 24, back in Luke 24, it said the promise of the Father equaled power, right? Now look at verse 5 carefully here. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So if the promise of the Father equals Holy Spirit, and if the promise of the Father equals power, then what can we deduce about the Holy Spirit? It is spiritual power. Again, if A equals B and B equals C, A equals C. He did it again. He went to the math. How dare he do to the math? We're doing Bible, not math. Sorry. It's just ingrained in my soul here. I'm an accounting guy, so it happens to me. All right. So the promise of the Father is power, and the promise of the Father is to be baptized with Holy Spirit. So having that Holy Spirit is spiritual power, and that's very cool. We're going to see that again. Look at verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, it's an honest question. And verse 7, Jesus replies, and he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But, here it is, you shall receive what? Power. You shall receive power. We're going to talk about that in weeks to come as well. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things while they watched, what? He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Sound familiar? That's just like Luke 24 that we saw, that, being ascended like that. Now, in the book of Acts, that there's the overlap, okay? Now, some things happen, and you get to Acts chapter 2, and we talked about this last week too. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it's going to go on here. But here it is, the day of Pentecost. This is called the birthday of the church. This is the day one of the Christian church right here, okay? Now, of course, this big event of them speaking in tongues was amazing here. And naturally, as happens so often in the world, when something spiritual happens, there's always going to be somebody that's going to mock it, right? Someone to make fun of it. And that's our guys here in verse 12. It says, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying one to another, what could this mean? Others mocking, this is the Beavis and Butthead of the first century, okay? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine, they're drunk. Yeah, that's what it is. Talk about missing the boat right there, okay? You missed the boat, pal, sorry. Verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. And then he's going to go on, he's going to teach more. And Peter has a great big speech here. And what's interesting and intriguing to understand here is that if you read earlier in the chapter, it says there are Jews from all over the world. They had gathered together for Pentecost in Jerusalem. So, you know, God didn't do this in some back alley someplace. This happened. This is in Jerusalem. And great believers from all over the planet, great Jewish believers from all over the planet had shown up, all right? Including that group that Peter's talking to here, would have been the same priests and high priests who had Jesus crucified and murdered. So it would have been real easy for Peter to be afraid and just say, you know what, not going to do anything, just going to quiet down and, you know, we're just going to go sit in the back room, don't mind us, right? But that's not what happened. What happened was Peter stood up and he's very bold here, and you can read the whole record that follows in Acts chapter 2 here. Peter does an amazing piece of work about from the Old Testament. We're going to jump down to verse 22, however. In verse 22, Peter's speaking here. Again, this is all by revelation. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." I mean, here he is. Peter, don't beat around the bush. What are you trying to say, right? I mean, these are saints, this group that he's talking to included the same individuals who had crucified the Lord Jesus. I mean, this is amazing. And Peter said, just so we're clear, he's the guy that attested by God, right? Him was being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Peter, don't beat around the bush. What are you trying to say? Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And it goes on to some quotes from the Old Testament from the book of Psalms here, Psalm 16. We're going to jump ahead, though, and pick it up down in verse 36. In verse 30, it says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn, with an oath to him that at the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke of concerning the resurrection of the Christ. And his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, now again, Peter speaking, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. This is a pretty bold guy right here. He's really laying this on the line, isn't he? Right? Verse 33, therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Jump down, please, to verse 36. And again, you can go ahead and read the whole record. It's fabulous. I'm just trying to save a little bit of time here. But verse 36, Peter's still going strong. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In case there's a question, okay, that's why we call him the Lord Jesus Christ. God made that way, all right? Verse 37, now when they heard this, this is the audience, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I mean, this got to these guys, didn't it? It got to these guys. What shall we do? Well, verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Quite a speech Peter gave here. Verse 41 says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Again, this is day one Christian church, right? They that who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So right away, day one, they've got a church of 3,000 people, don't they? You know, they don't have any buildings. They don't have any, you know, setups, no AV equipment or anything, but they got 3,000 people, right? And then verse 42, and they, these 3,000 people, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is day one of the church. And what's very interesting here is that what these 3,000 people do, they didn't go move away, right? They stayed with the apostles and learned. You know, one of the reasons we're so supportive of our local churches is because it's good to be part of a church service where ministers are there to help minister and teach and educate us, right, and equip us. And these guys did this day one. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And that's, you know, again, pretty amazing stuff, right? Now, in Acts chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but Acts chapter 13, verse 9, we realize this guy Saul, you read about Saul in the first part of the book of Acts. Saul's this mean guy that's going after Christians, right? Well, you get to Acts 9, and he gets born again. The Lord Jesus appears to him, and he gets born again. He gets saved, right? And then you find out in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, again, don't have to turn there, but Saul is actually Paul. Paul is the guy who ends up becoming a great minister, an apostle of the Christian church. And much of the rest of the book of Acts is all about Paul's ministry, his missionary journeys, things he went through, things he dealt with. You know, Paul had a lot to do. and did a lot of great work. Now, what's interesting is while Paul is ministering in the book of Acts, while he's doing this, part of what he did was to write epistles, letters, to these believers in different churches in different areas. There are actually 9 epistles to 7 churches. It's the epistle of Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians. These are called church epistles because they were letters to the Christians at these churches. And now you can see, this is very interesting because this is the instruction to the first Christians on the planet. Now we're going to look at something here. We're going to look first of all at in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. You can also look at Acts 28. The last two verses of the book of Acts is Paul, and what he's doing, he's teaching the word right up to the time of the end of his life. Right, he's just teaching the word. But while he's living life here, he's writing these epistles. So in the book of Acts in chapter 16, we're going to pick it up here in verse 19. What happens is Paul and Barnabas, they're here in Philippi. And what happens is a demon-possessed girl starts harassing them and bugging them and everything. So Paul casts the spirit out. Same kind of power that Jesus had, Paul's manifesting the same thing. He's casting the spirit out also. And that's amazing because that's something that God wants his believers to be able to do if necessary. Now, once he casts this demon out, you'd expect that the people in Philippi would be so excited. Hey, thank you for taking care of this poor girl. Thank you for saving her. Well done. But no, verse 19 of Acts 16, when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Yeah, God forbid we heal somebody. We don't want that, right? Right? And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. That can't be too nice, right? And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, I would say that's not the best way to be treated. Here they heal this girl, right? They heal her. They deliver this poor girl. But do these people care about the girl or her life or anything? No. What's more important is we lost our money. We lost our cash. So what are they going to do? They're going to beat Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas. They're going to beat them. They're going to hurt them, right? And if that wasn't enough, they're going to throw them in prison. Now, I would exhort you to read the rest of the record because God does some amazingly cool things here. But what I want to do right now is jump to 1 Thessalonians. Before we go there, Acts 17, verse 1. After all this happens in Acts 17, 1, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, you know, great vacation hotspots, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And it goes on. It's their time in Thessalonica. Now, what's going to happen is, while Paul's in Thessalonica, some things happen, right? He teaches these guys. He works with some Christians there. And then what's going to happen is, because it gets dangerous, he's going to bail, right? He and Silas are going to leave, which they have to do, right, for their own safety. But after they leave, Paul is the consummate leader. He's going to send a letter back to those believers in Thessalonica and explain some things, right? And that's where we're going to go now, 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, let's see, that will be chapter, where are we here? Chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and Silvanus is Silas, another name for Silas. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's this written to? Who's this epistle written to? The church of the Thessalonians. This is a Christian group here, all right? And Paul's going to send them a letter involving Christian faith things. So it's very good learning for us to read these church epistles because this is what God told Paul to tell these Christian believers. And it says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just in case there's any question, that's how God feels toward you. God extends grace and peace to you, right? That's the same thing. Now, if you jump down to chapter 2, it says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. How did they know? He was there, right? But even, verse 2, after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, when was that? That was Acts 16. We just read that. Were they treated Yeah. Were they treated poorly in Philippi? Yes, absolutely they were, right? They were. They heal this girl, and what happens? They get beaten, you know? I would have said if I was Paul, look, just give me a cup of coffee, we'll call it square, okay? But no, they beat him and throw him in prison. Now, God does a miraculous work, and I'll let you read that on your own. But now Paul's going to write back. He's left Thessalonica, and he's sending this letter to whom? The Christians who are now in Thessalonica. And he says, verse 2, again, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, they knew about this, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. What you're going to see here is the consummate Christian leader here. This is a guy that takes care of his church. Watch this. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so now we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trusts our hearts, which tests our hearts. You see, the Christian walk, walking for Jesus, it's not about what people like or don't like. It's what the Lord likes. See, we're following Jesus. And regrettably, there are people in the world who don't like Jesus, don't like, you know, Christianity, don't like what we're trying to do. But we don't stand approved before men. We stand approved before God. That's what Paul's saying right here. Even so, we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Amen, right? Verse 5, let's keep reading about some leadership here. This is a great section here. And we can learn about this because this is what a leader did to this first church in Thessalonica. And Paul, again, Paul's recounting it, so you'll see some phrases in here that indicate that, you know, Paul's reminding them about what happened when he was there. Verse 5, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covenant as God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. See, he could have said, hey, I'm the apostle now, come on, serve me. But leaders don't serve themselves, and people, we're supposed to serve the people. That's what, and Mark 10:44 is a great verse about that. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Boy, there's a pastor right there, right? Someone who's blessing and cherishing people like a mother, a nursing mother cherishes her own children. That's a very tender picture, isn't it, right there, right? A very, very tender picture. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, verse 8, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. This is leadership, ladies and gentlemen. This is people living for God. It's not about them. It's about how can I bless these saints, right? And I love how it says, you know, how you know. Look at verse 9. For you remember. See, why can he say that? Because he had been there, hadn't he? They remembered him being there. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. Yeah, these actually guys actually went and worked, you know, even though they didn't have to. They could have been, hey, we're the apostles, you pay for us. They went in there and worked. They didn't want to be a burden. So they said, look, we're going to take care of ourselves, right? But they worked night and day. And what do? They preached the gospel of God. And then look at verse 10. You are witnesses. Why are they witnesses? Because he was there. They remember, right? You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as what? A father does his own children. I have four children. I actually know all four of their names. I can pick them out of a crowd, and I know what they're doing. I know that because I know my children. Well, what Paul's saying, this is the standard of leadership here, right? You are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I don't make blanket rules for my children. I work with Luke one way. I work with Nathaniel a different way, Grace a third way. Why? Because they're individuals. And a great thing about the ministry, is that we deal with people as individuals. That's what we want to do. It's not just we're going to be, hey, you know, this is a big one size fits all. One of the great parts of the Christian church is loving people enough to be there to bless, right? But on an individual basis, because each person needs to be discipled differently. We all need different things. But the church is not about a big blanket teaching. It's about working with each other to be our best, to help everybody, to help us all follow his sandals. God bless you all richly.
This is Reverend Dave Boston. Thanks for joining us today. Tune in next Friday at 4 p.m. as we continue to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at homebible220@yahoo.com. Have a blessed week.